If you would, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing our work of going through the Ten Commandments, and we're all the way up to number 6. You will not murder, or you shall not murder, as it says. And why don't we begin with an additional word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gift of it that you've given to us, so we would objectively know what you call us to be and call us to do, and we see what you have done on our behalf. We thank you for your Spirit who takes that word and implants it in our hearts and changes our lives by its outworking. We pray at this time that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and that your word would be open to us, that we would understand your grace and your love and just the special purpose you've given man, the special relationship man has with you, and the need to protect life, Father, as one way to glorify you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, as I typically do, I start by saying, if you remember, the Ten Commandments are basically had two major directions, one between you and God, which is the first four, and the last six are more horizontal between you and mankind. And if you wanted to wrap them all up in a tidy basket, as Jesus did, you can basically say, how do you do it? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and body and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is basically what the Ten Commandments teach. But it is a very direct or physical way of outworking those Ten Commandments or that relationship of love that you're supposed to have for God. We've talked about, have only one God. Don't make any idols. Don't profane the name. Don't keep one day special and holy for worship and rest. The last one was honor your parents. And this one is do not murder. And if you've got your Bible open, it's one of those very short verses. It says, you shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Good and short, right to the point. It doesn't really go on to espouse too much more there. But if you look in the next chapter of Exodus, it goes into great detail of what that verse actually means. And we'll be doing that in a moment. As with most of the other Ten Commandments, as a matter of fact, of 8 of the Ten Commandments, it's a prohibition. It says, do not do this thing. And here it is, do not murder. Now the word, if you have an older translation, I think King James may use the word kill. If you have a newer translation, it would probably use the word murder. And the word can mean either kill or murder, but when you look at the way it is used here, murder is what is meant, basically because there are references to killing. So if you look at it, what it's really talking about here is murder is talked about as premeditated. This particular Hebrew word means either premeditated or accidental taking of a life, of a human life. Okay, you don't murder animals, you murder and kill people. And in our nomenclature, this is a non-legal term, but basically murder means the unlawful, premeditated killing of another human being by a human being. I mean, that's pretty much what murder is talking about, and that's what this verse means here. We're not to go around killing one another. It's unlawful. It's interesting that it's here. And the question is, that's pretty plain, but why is it in the Ten Commandments? I mean, you would think, why spell out something that's so, heinous? Of course people aren't supposed to be killing each other, right? Well, the truth of the matter, it wasn't really so obvious. In fact, in a lot of cultures, it's not obvious at all. There's still a lot of primitive cultures that, they certainly don't want to kill, but they're not above murder, right? Murder is a perfectly legitimate way of getting what you want in some cultures. In fact, sad to say, in a lot of cultures here in America, I'll take some areas of Chicago, for example, murder is a completely legitimate way of getting what you want. If someone has what you want and they don't give it to you, murder is an option, right? That happens. We see that all along. You see sometimes cases where somebody thinks they're being dishonored or dissed, as they term, and their reaction is to kill them. Why did you kill him? Well, man, he was making fun of me. He was mocking me. You see that happening all the time in culture today. So this is something that really probably we would assume is pretty straightforward, but as a culture, we have forgotten the taking of a human life is wrong. And of course, I haven't even talked about the biggest problem we have as a society of abortion, which is how many millions? 12 million, an unbelievable amount of murder has happened there, and that's what it is. It's the taking, the premeditated taking of an innocent life is, there isn't any clear definition of that. So let's look at this verse very clearly. And so why is murder here? Why is it important to God? Well, one of the things is, why are we so important that God makes the Ten Commandments saying, make sure you don't kill anyone? And one answer is found, and you might want to write this in your margin, is Genesis 1:27, a real obvious verse. God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. The very first reason is an act against a human being is, in fact, an act against the image of God. And God thinks very highly of his creation. He thinks very highly of man. He thinks very highly of that image he has put in man. And taking of a human life in an irresponsible, inappropriate way is, in fact, an insult to God and his creation. We also read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says this, whoever sheds human blood, now murders, remember Cain and Abel is a good example, but whoever sheds human blood, this is after the flood, shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. In other words, this is such a big crime to kill a human being that you forfeit your own life. Okay? Because in the taking of the life, an innocent life, your life is no longer innocent. There is a penalty, a punishment for that, and that is the forfeiture of your own. It's not to make up for the life that's lost. That's not what it's about. But it's a punishment for the inappropriate and callous killing of another. So there is, Scripture tells us a lot about killing and about murder. And the main thing is the thing that we have to realize is when a human life is taken, the image of God in that person is marred. Now, sin has already marred the image, right? But God has made us special. He doesn't have a prohibition about don't kill ducks or don't kill baby seals. And as cute as they are, they're not image bearers of him. And there is a difference between killing a person and killing an animal. That's another reason this is here, is we tend to get that all balled up. I mean, how many times do you see it's wrong? Well, here's a great, you know that spray that you can buy that kills wasps? It's great, you know, because it sprays it a long way, right? My mom keeps a can by her bedside, so if anyone breaks in that window, apparently it also works great as a keeping bad guys away, I don't know. But it has like a long range. But guess what it's also really good at killing? It's really good at killing bees, but it's illegal to do so. You're not allowed to kill bees. Did you know that? Yeah. Talk to Chris Cowan about that. Yeah, you can't kill bees, especially not with that kind of spray. And if you look at the label, it says it's illegal to use this on bees because bees are protected. How many times somebody wants to build something and a fish gets in the way of them being able to build this thing, or a spotted owl or something. Now, I'm not against protecting it, but a human life is more important than a spotted owl, okay? And sometimes in our culture, we're so busy protecting the environment, we're not protecting the people the environment is for. And that's crazy. So if you remember where that verse is, Exodus chapter 20, verses 13, if you just go over in the next chapter, I'm going to look at a few verses because the idea of killing here is qualified. Because the word could mean just generally, you know, kill someone. So he qualifies it and say, now these are legitimate examples where something happened, and if they do this, they forfeit their life. But here's other examples. If you open your Bibles into Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, notice what it says. Moses gives some examples here about how to deal with this issue. What do you do with people who break this commandment? He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Why? Again, it's punishment because you have taken something that isn't yours and you have no ability to give it back. God is telling people, reminding people how important the image of God is to them. We in a culture, I don't know, Larry can speak to this way better than I can. We don't seem to use our penal system to punish people exactly. We try to put them in there and make them better. But the whole point of this is, in the Old Testament, is basically you the punishments were for punishment, so that you are punished for what you do wrong. It's for reparations. You sometimes have to pay in addition to what you took. You have to give four times as much. That was also led to the idea of being a deterrent, because if you stole something like a dog, that's not a cow, you have to give four cows back in return. It was a reparation and a penalty, and it was also a deterrent. And finally, it's an instruction. It says, as a culture, these are things we value. And I'll use the idea of an animal stealing something that's not yours. The concept is people actually have property, and they have the rights to that property. God, through his law, is telling us what we should value. And here he's telling us we should value human life. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 12, he says, he who strikes a man so that he dies, he shall surely be put to death. But that's not the only statement. He goes on. But that's the general rule. But if, this is verse 13, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. Now, there's a couple interesting things about that verse. First off, it says if he didn't lie in wait. In other words, if it's not premeditated, that first part is, if it's not premeditated and it is simply a happenstance, they get into an argument and it's an accidental killing. It's not something that somebody meant to do. Okay? He has an opportunity here to, it's a manslaughter, basically. But I want you to notice something. How does he refer to it? How does the writer of Moses, the writer of Exodus, refer to something that you have no control over, or that you would consider accidental, or just fortune? God did it. Okay? And that's consistently seen in the Old Bible, in Scripture. The Bible doesn't really see the world as having chance, right? There isn't chance. There isn't fate. God is sovereign. And in this case, he's saying, look, you didn't mean it, but this situation happened where this incident occurred. God allowed it to happen. God made this thing happen, even. And then he goes, and if this happens and you kill this person, and you didn't mean to kill it, it wasn't premeditated, then here's what we do. You go run to a place of refuge. What they had were these cities of refuge, so that you are protected while you're there from the avenger. In other words, this idea is if you killed my brother, I'm supposed to take vengeance on you and kill you. Well, you run to the city, you go to this city, and you say, look, there was a big accident, and I killed this guy, and so-and-so may be after me. Can you protect me? And they'd let you into the city, and their whole job was to make sure that justice was done. Because if you were the avenger, you'd come and say, look, I'm after so-and-so because he killed somebody. They would figure out whether or not he was really guilty. And if you weren't guilty, then you could stay there in the city and be protected from the avenger. So it was God's way of protecting people from inappropriate retribution or vengeance killings or feuds. Because if you didn't stop it, feuds would crop up all over the place. So if there's no premeditation, it's not considered murder, okay? Verse 14, if, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. Now, the idea there is that, you know what, in those cultures, if you had done something bad and you ran in and you found the temple and you got into the temple and you grabbed hold of the altar of God, you were safe. No one could desecrate the temple, right? And taking you and killing you would desecrate the temple. And so you go and grab hold of that temple, and you're safe. And that was actually laws. There's an ancient law called the Code of Hammurabi, which was a little bit before this, that I guess he was Sumerian. He had, in the area of Babylon, he had written all these long codes. A lot of them are very similar to this. But here they said if someone does something wrong and gets to the temple and grabs hold of the altar, then he can't be harmed. But notice what God says. Justice is more important here than honoring this rule about grabbing hold of the altar. Justice is more important to God than ceremonial. Now, you don't kill the person at the altar, you drag them away. But it's not some place where it covers sin, okay? If that guy goes there, he still has to be judged. He still has to be avenged. So there's no protection against premeditated murder, okay? Not even the temple does that. And why is that good? If you didn't do it, where would everybody be running? They'd be running to the temple, and pretty soon the temple would be full of all sorts of people. God doesn't want that. He's set aside these cities to that. Notice what he says in verse 15. And he who strikes or curses, in verse 17, his father or mother, he shall be put to death. Why? Why is that such an important thing? Well, because in their culture, the wisdom and the instruction put down by the father and mother, the relationships of the father and mother, are so critical that he is saying, God is telling us, that we honor that. We honor those relationships between parents and children. We honor the wisdom, and our society is built on the family, and someone who is destructive to the family and destroys the family and dishonors their father and mother, whom I've appointed as their parents, is worthy of death. Now, there's not an example of this ever being carried out, but it's there to stress the wisdom and stress to people how important God views the family and parents and the wisdom he gives them. So not only premeditated murder is one thing, but if someone strikes their parents in a way that is kills them, they're punishable. Notice he goes on and he says in verse 16, and if he kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or is found in his possession, he surely will be put to death. So imprisoning somebody falsely, kidnapping, that was a problem back then. Because remember, if you were Jewish and you grabbed your fellow Jew and you took him, who were you going to sell him to? You probably weren't going to sell him to some Jew. You're going to sell him to some pagan. And God said, no way, I don't want that to happen. The punishment for robbing somebody of their freedom is what? Is death. God is serious about protecting certain things, about protecting that family relationship, about making sure people's rights to freedom are not stomped on. God's trying to teach us here. There are very important things about life. Taking somebody's liberty is considered to be an extremely egregious act. He says in verse 22, and if two men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, but there is no further injury, he will surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him. And he shall pay as the judge decides. But if there is an injury to the mother, or possibly even to the child, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. A couple of very interesting things in here. The verse itself is a little bit vague as to who is the one who's injured. Is it the woman who's injured? Is it the baby that's injured? Or is it both? And I tend to think it's purposely vague because it's referring to both. If anyone is hurt by this woman having this miscarriage, whether it's her or whether it's the child, then there is a penalty. Okay? And if the baby dies or the mother dies, then the penalty is death. But notice what it says. And if there's not, if they're only hurt, hand to hand, eye to eye, you know, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you think, that is barbaric, right? That is a horrible thing, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The idea is, people have to be responsible for their behavior. But the real point of this is that is not what it has to be. That is as far as it can be. In other words, this limits it. So if someone steals from you in the Middle East, what do they normally do? They chop off your hand. This does not allow that. If you steal, you have to pay back what you've done, but you don't lose your hand. An eye for eye means you can go that far, but no further. A hand for a hand, you can, if your hand is cut off from an accident, that person does forfeit that hand. That can be done, but you can't take their life. So really, we tend to think this is barbaric. What it's really doing is trying to control so that there is limits to the punishment that can be meted out. Okay, but if there is, I'll skip down to verse 20. And if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. What is this teaching us? The death of a slave, what? In Roman culture, you could kill your slaves, no big deal. In Roman culture, you could kill your kids, and no big deal. Now, this was written far before Rome, but that was typical, okay? Kids had no rights. Slaves had no rights. But in God's world, slaves, although they did exist, did have rights, and they were to be protected. Now, notice, it doesn't say what the punishment is, but it calls out the punishment. And I think the reason, again, this is it's left open. I think it's left open because it depends on the situation. There were always judges that got involved in these things. And if it was somebody who, you know, was really egregious, then there was a penalty. In verse 28, look at this. And if an ox gore a man or a woman to death, the ox will surely be stoned and its flesh not eaten. In other words, if you got an animal and it goes out and kills somebody, you kill that animal, but you're not allowed to gain profit from it. You can't sell its meat. You have to destroy it, okay, and you can't use it again. So you've lost it. That's the penalty for having this happen. But it goes on, but the owner goes unpunished. If, however, that ox had previously in the habit of goring people, obviously not goring them to death, but if it was an aggressive animal who had a history of going after people, and this time it finally caught one, what? Its owner, who has been warned, yet does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, his ox shall be stoned, and what? And the man will be put to death. What does that tell you about how God sees justice? In other words, you are held responsible for reasonably protecting those around you. You know what I mean? If it just is a situation where this ox gores somebody and that's not something you can control, okay. But if it was something that you were, there's something big. But if it is something that you're responsible for and you don't take preventative actions, you are responsible for it. You're responsible for the lives of your neighborhood, of your neighbors. So there is individual, reasonable responsibility for one another and for our protecting of one another. There's another interesting one in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, a wall around it, so that you may not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls off of it. What does that simply mean? If you're going to build a roof, if you're going to build your house, and people lived up on the roof, you have to put a railing around it so that people won't fall off. Because if they do, guess what? You're held liable. This is all from God's word. These simple. Why? Because God expects you to be reasonable and take reasonable precautions. Sometimes we think, you know, God's word doesn't apply to our daily lives. Well, I'm not planning on going out and killing anybody. And I applaud all of us for having that attitude. But God is also telling us we have to take reasonable precautions in the world around us. Why? Because the lives of other people are worthy of protecting. That's what he's telling us here in these verses. So we see that God has given us this commandment to not to kill, but there's way more implications to that. We've got to take reasonable protection for others around us. If somebody accidentally gets killed, that is not a cause for punishment of death, although there can be reparations that have to be made. Okay? And why is this? Why is killing important? Because we are made in the image of God, and God wants that for us to be particularly careful with protecting that image. So we see that these verses give us the explanation. They define what murder is, premeditated unlawful killing, define what it is not. It's not accidental death. It tells us what is required of us, is that we are reasonably responsible for the lives of others, that we don't put them in unreasonable harm's way. And why? Because we are image bearers of God. And so life is very important. Jesus ties this part of us being, of walking a life that's holy and just and good, he ties it to this section. But before we go there, I'm going to tie it to another section. If you would, open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19:1. It begins by saying this: Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Do not oppress your neighbor. Don't curse the deaf or trip the blind. But in your actions, revere God. Now I've jumped to verse 13, okay, and 14. Be just, this is verse 15. Be just, impartial, and fair. Verse 16. Do not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. Do not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor hear a grudge against the sons of your people. But what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 18, I am the Lord. Now, those, again, are general instructions. But notice, if you murder, it says, do not oppress your neighbor. Murder is an extreme form of oppression. Do not do that. Murder is an extreme form of injustice. It says, in verse 15, be just, impartial, fair. But murder, not killing somebody in a just way with a court of law and using judges and all that other procedure. The other thing is, Scripture is very clear. There is judges, there are towns, there is a system set up to make sure that if somebody is to be killed, they get a fair hearing, a fair trial, so to speak. The judges, that's what they were there for. But murder is not fair. It's not impartial. It's not just. Okay, we're told in verse 16, watch out and don't act like a slanderer against your brother. Okay, and this is, murder is an unjust in the extreme. Murder can base is hatred in the extreme. In verse 17, do not take your fellow countrymen or hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Okay, one of the great causes of murder, of course, is the fact that you hate them. You're angry at them. Okay, now the hate may only be for a moment. It may be unreasonable, but it occurs. Okay, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance. Okay, there's a lot of people that are vengeance killing. That guy that was killed in Kaufman County now, what they think they caught his killer, right? That justice of the peace, right? How bizarre is that? The justice of the peace was killing people who had, and that was a vengeance killing because they had been prosecuting him. So he went out and he killed them, okay? That obviously he's going to, you know, get his just reserves. But murder is vengeance in the extreme, okay? And finally, but when you do this, when you love your neighbor as yourself, these relationships are good and you're not going to be having problems with them. In the New Testament, Jesus Matthew chapter 5 brings out something else. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, for I say unto you, he's talking to his disciples, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And everyone who says to his brother, Raca, kind of, you fool, you idiot, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And anyone who says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to fiery hell. And then he goes on to say, but be reconciled to your brother. Now what he's saying is, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees think they're pretty good. They don't go around killing people, although they wind up killing him. They don't kill people, right? But Jesus is saying, don't use their level of, you know, holiness as yours, because it's way, way, way less than God expects from you. God doesn't just care that you don't kill, but God cares that you don't kill somebody's character, or you don't, that's kind of what he's saying here, don't go after him. Don't call you somebody a fool. Don't slander him, because that's what he's saying. If you call somebody Raca, you're slandering him. If you're angry with them and hate them, what are you doing? Okay, you're not physically killing them, but you're hating them so much that you're hurting them. And he says, you know, these uncontrolled anger, unjustified anger, unjustified slander of somebody. Well, I guess all slander is unjustified. All of these things are also sins that you're guilty of. And you can tie them back to this idea of murder. God thinks so much of the character of man and as the image of God and truth that things that violate that are extremely, extremely inappropriate. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, it says, you have heard that it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also. The other, what he's telling us there is you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody does something wrong, you don't have to demand the Old Testament form of justice. Okay? Now, it's not saying that you, because a lot of people will take this verse and apply it to, you know, soldiers. He's talking about a different kind of relationship, a society's relationship where you have been wronged. You don't have to go out there and get your just retaliation, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay? He tells them those things aren't necessary. So we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because the idea of do not kill is used a couple different times, both by the Lord and by Paul as examples of, you know, these are the rules that we're supposed to follow. We're told, do not murder. And we see do not murder in the Bible. Number two, we're told we have to be reasonably responsible for the well-being for others. But third, we're also told to avoid community oppression and impartiality and retaliation and vengeance, because all of those things can lead to murder. Okay? If somebody is being treated unjustly and oppressed, they can, you know, it can lead to murder. Things ratchet up and they get worse and worse and worse in a society. Impartiality and retaliation. The kings of Israel were told repeatedly to watch out for being unjust leaders. Verse 4, instead we should go act in love, loving one another, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Notice what Romans chapter 12 says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Do not retaliate. You don't need to do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now here's a very key verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, but do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? What that's saying is you don't have to retaliate. It's not talking about self-defense here, I don't believe. It's talking about if somebody's doing evil to you, you don't have to respond in it back in an evil way. Okay? You don't have to respond in vengeance. You don't have to respond in anger. You don't have to respond in oppression. But you act in a loving, righteous way. And as far as you can, you act peaceably. But it's not always going to be able to be in peace, but you do as you can. And never overcome evil by evil, but overcome it with good. You can't oppress. You can't slander. You can't talk evilly of. And you can't kill just to get your own way in vengeance. So how do we deal with these issues? What's a biblical worldview if you take these verses? And how do you summarize them? The verses in Exodus 20 and verse 21, chapter 21, the Matthew passages, the Romans passages. How do you build them all together? Well, you can build basically this. It's first, from Scripture we see that life is sacred. It is given by God, and man is unique. We are the image of God. Murder, the taking of a human life, is a crime punishable by death because that life is sacred. And it's by government. In Romans, we see this, Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subjection to the governing authorities, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. In Scripture, the government is a tool for suppressing evil and promoting good. And part of it is carrying the sword to punish evildoers. That's the scriptural view of the role of government. And here we're just reminded that it's the role of government to mete out, if someone has to be killed, it's government's job to do it. We don't do it ourselves. That's what we have government for. It's to protect it, to avoid unfairness, to avoid partiality, to have consistent laws. Okay? Not all killing, we noticed in these passages, not all killing is murder. Accidental killing is not murder. War is not murder. Right after this, there's whole sections about fighting war. Israel had to fight wars. People had to die in the Old Testament. They were told to fight wars. In the New Testament, there aren't any passages to soldiers saying, stop being a soldier. It just says, if you're going to be a soldier, be a fair one. Be an honest one. Don't take advantage of your muscle. That's what, I should have wrote it down, but that's what John basically says to some people who came to him. You never saw in the New Testament, for instance, where the Apostle Paul talked to the jailer and he said, well, you know, you can't be a jailer. You have to let everybody go because you're oppressing people. He says, no, to be a Christian, you what? Trust in Christ as your Savior. Okay? And killing people because of punishment for some heinous crime is allowed, although it's limited. Okay? Not every crime you do is punishable by death, but just a few. Christians should not retaliate, we're told. We should turn the cheek as a witness of God's grace. Okay, and we're never to act in vengeance. Christians must take clear and unambiguous stand against evil, oppression, perversion, injustice. But we have to do it peaceably. As it says, is as possible as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But there are situations where you can't be at peace. If somebody is attacking you, you may have to defend yourself. If you're part of a country that's being assaulted, you have to defend yourself. Okay? Lifestyles and behaviors that denigrate life and bring death have to be opposed. And we see that. We've got a culture where a lot of places where death is promoted. Abortion is a great example, but there's a lot of others. What was Kevorkian? Was he the guy who had that little suicide machine that was killing people? Okay, those things don't bring honor to God. Acts of murder or killing unjustifiably is to be opposed. Abortion is a good example. That's the killing of the unborn. Infanticide, that's the killing of the newborn. In fact, one of the things that marked the church in the first and second centuries is the fact that infanticide was practiced in Europe. The Semitic cultures did not have abortion, and they didn't practice infanticide. Okay, for whatever reason, the Middle East cultures didn't do that, but the European cultures did. Rome, Greek, those cultures did practice infanticide. No, I don't like the color of his eyes, or he has an ugly birthmark, and they would just leave him out to die. And one of the marks of the early Christian movement is they would collect these kids and bring them home and raise them, okay? Because they knew that that child was made in the image of God and worthy of protecting. That was a big mark of Christianity. Euthanasia, the killing of the infirm, the unfit, the unwanted, the old, is not sanctioned in Scripture. It's wrong. It's a killing of someone, no matter what their situation. You know, there were cases in America in the early 20th century where euthanasia was practiced. It doesn't get talked about very much, but it was basically the application of Darwinian principle to say, look, these imbeciles, these fools, these retarded people, using their terms, we don't want them screwing up our gene pool. Let's sterilize them or things like that so they can't mess them up. Remember, this is a shocking thing to say, but you know where Hitler got most of his ideas about the Aryan race? It's from American writers. And it's a shock. And it's because those folks had left behind their Christian teaching, our Christian teaching, about the sanctity of human life, regardless of what form it takes or how old it is. We're not to prolong, but here's another interesting thing. Scripture is, we are to try to prolong life, but we're not to try to prolong death. In other words, everybody has a time to die. And sometimes with our modern culture, we can extend death. We're not really extending life. We're just postponing death. And it's a very hard situation. And that is not murder. If you simply do not keep extending a person's death, holding it off, staying it off, because they're going to eventually die. And we find that a lot where people, I mean, Tony and Janice went through this, right? It's a situation that the Benjamin was in a state where they removed his small intestine. Or no. Yeah. And as far as I know, you can't really live without that. So, you know, they took it out, but they basically said, you know, we took it out, but there's nothing, you know, he's going to die. They took it out because he was going to die immediately. But he died just a few days later anyway. So that is not murder when you simply you stop prolonging death. Killing in self-defense or defending others is certainly an option, and it's not murder. And killing in battle, too. That's obviously in the Old Testament. We see it all the time, and that was never considered murder. God is a God of mercy, and even murderers find their grace in God's goodness and forgiveness in him. But as a society, we have to be committed to life. And this commandment, do not kill, reminds us of how sacred human life is and how we have to protect it against those who would take it prematurely. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us life eternal in Christ. But you've also given rules about how you view life. And just because a culture may reject them doesn't mean that you hold us any less responsible for holding up to the truth. That we, regardless of who we are or where we are or when we are made in your image, and that life is sacred, and you demand its protection. Help us to stand for the truth, but ultimately pointing everyone to not only the giver of life, but the giver of life anew and salvation through Jesus Christ. Help us reflect that truth and live for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
This prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won.